Morning. Do want to kind of put before you, and especially to our young people, a couple of camps that we have happening this summer. On June 18th to the 22nd, that's beginning on a Wednesday evening and going through a Sunday, we will have our first Sincere Faith training camp. And this training camp is for all Christian young ladies between the ages of 13 and 18 to come and to learn how to put together and to present a class, a Bible class. You know, I don't think you can ask Andy or Derwin or any of our education people that do we have enough teachers? And they'll always say no. And every congregation I've been at all of my life has never had enough teachers. And so we want to help our young ladies learn and to train them that they might grow up and be teachers in our Bible class programs and help young people get closer to Christ. And so this program will, like I said, be on June 18th to the 22nd, and I hope that our young ladies here will be interested in taking part in that. Also, we'll have our second Go Preach training camp, and that will be July 20th to the 27th, and that is for our young Christian men between the ages of 13 and 18 to come to learn how to put together and to study for and to present the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And last year we had a wonderful week. It begins on Sunday and ends on Sunday, and we look forward to that again. Both of these camps, building permitting, as far as for the girls' camp, we were pretty sure it will be done by the boys' camp, but my wife is after Ken Lowry for the girls. Building permitting, it will all take place here at the building, and the boys and the girls will stay here at the building for all of those days. Looking forward to that. We are already getting applications online, so we can only take 20 for each camp, so please go ahead and register for that if you plan to attend. Ken, as far as the marriage fellowship, not having anybody signed up for it Saturday, means only one of two things. It's either because of what you did last time, or because they know it's me this time. I'm not going to judge which one that is. We'll just let that kind of hang out there. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be starting at verse 17 this morning. We'll not read the entire text that we're going to be covering, but we'll be going through it, 17 through 31. You know, so many people in the world, even in the Christ-believing world, and even in the Lord's church, believe that somehow, somewhere, deep down, the Bible just is not enough. They believe that we need to apply modern ideas, modern logic to God's Word. That somehow we have become smarter than the knowledge of the Bible. And such people think that they are wise, and yet such thinking is incredibly foolish. You know, as we think about the church at Corinth here that Paul is writing to, Corinth was located in Greece. It was not far from the city of Athens. Greece was famous for its philosophy, for its logic, and for its thought. Men like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates are famous Greeks that were men of thought and philosophy and logic. Paul preached to the Areopagites on Mars Hill in the city of Athens to a group of people who longed to hear something new and to sit around and to think about it and to logically consider it. So it was still going on in those days. This influence of earthly wisdom was sure to find its way into the church at Corinth. And it did. 1 Corinthians chapter 18, or chapter 1 rather, verses 18 through 25. We look at it this morning as a contrasting of wisdoms. There is a so-called wisdom of the world, and there is a wisdom of God. And this idea of wisdom is a recurring thought all the way through in this book, through chapter 4. This keeps coming up. This keeps coming back into play, this idea of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Now, the Bible seems to define wisdom in this particular case, in the sense of perspective. I'd love for us to be able to spend more time, say, going back into the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and some of those, and kind of get more, flesh this out more, but time won't permit it. But there seems to be a definition here of wisdom in the sense of perspective. That if one could put themselves in the position of God, see this world, see this realm, see this life from the perspective of God, then they would be wise. Then they would know wisdom. Such a person would have wisdom. Wisdom is acting in accordance with the perspective of God, the way He looks at this world, the way He looks at life. That's wisdom. To take His perspective and place it into our lives. That perspective is shown to man throughout God's Word, throughout the Bible. See, the Bible reveals to us God's thinking. It reveals to us God's perspective. It reveals to us God's mind. That one mind that we're to have that we talked about last week. That we may be one as Jesus prayed for, as God and Christ are one. You know, true wisdom has nothing to do with one's intelligence level. Wisdom has nothing to do with levels of academic degrees that one might obtain. Some of the most foolish people I have known in my life were people that were highly educated. And some of the most wise people I have ever known in my life did not even graduate high school. But they understood how to live life for God. They understood how to live life better than any educated or self-proclaimed enlightened individual. You know, sometimes we even see this in the church. Sometimes we judge preachers on their degrees, and we err in doing so because a degree does not make one wise as God is wise. Men have many times had great degrees in the Bible and left God, not looked at it from His wisdom. So that really doesn't tell us a whole lot. Sometimes we choose elders or deacons because of their secular education or worldly successes instead of because of their spiritual wisdom. And churches this morning suffer all over because of it. People refuse biblical advice, seek other advice, worldly advice, and such as seeking men's wisdom over God's. And it rarely ever helps them spiritually. What we trust in is the first step to wisdom or foolishness. Do we trust what God says, or do we trust ultimately what man is saying? You know, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So here we see in verse 18, right out of the gate, that he is laying down two perspectives, right? Two ways in which people view the word of the cross. For those that are outside of Christ, for those that are spiritually perishing, he says, they view it as foolishness. They look at the cross, they look at Jesus Christ, they look at the Bible, and they see foolishness. For those who believe, those who are being saved, they look at the word of the cross, they look at Christ, they look at the Bible, and they see it as the power of God. Verse 19, Paul quotes Isaiah 29 and verse 14, where God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Now that happens while we live here on this earth. God's word will be shown to be what is right and true in every situation. Now I have yet to see one where that's not the case. But ultimately, in the end, in the last day, all of man's wisdom will be destroyed. The earth and all of its works will be burned up, Peter tells us. People who have trusted in this world's wisdom will see the absolute failure of it. They will see the absolute foolishness of it because it will not be able to save them. And they will have eternity in hell to consider all the things that they justified by worldly wisdom and how ignorant and stupid they were. And they gave it up. They gave up the wisdom of God for that. Worldly wisdom cannot give man what he needs the most. Worldly wisdom cannot give man God. Verses 20 through 21, we see that God has made his wisdom such that anyone who clings to the wisdom of the world cannot know him. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have them both. You've got to decide which one you're going to view from. You can only be in one place. You can only view it from one perspective, either God's or the world's. And because people trust the world's wisdom, the Bible is lacking in some way. When they trust in that, they think, well, it just doesn't have everything, Nathan. We've got to go somewhere else. But yet Peter says it has all things that pertain to life and godliness. We either believe that or we don't. It is either true or it's a lie. God either knows what he's talking about or he doesn't. But we have to make that decision. If people say it doesn't really have the answers, then what they're really saying, and I might not say it in this word, but what they're saying is the Bible is foolish. It's ignorant. Last part of the verse, verse 21 says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I want you to understand that the gospel, he's not saying here that the preachers are foolish. That's how the world views preaching of Christ. That's what worldly wisdom will say. I would think that probably the preacher Noah was considered pretty foolish, don't you think? Hey, y'all, there's going to come a flood. It's going to cover the entire earth. It's going to kill y'all. How many people you think thought he was wise? How many think that people thought he was foolish? But I guarantee you, when the water got waist high, some people were thinking he was pretty smart. But it was too late. We think about Jeremiah, and they call Jeremiah the crazy preacher. He's out there again. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem falling. He's crazy. Crazy old Jeremiah. He's foolish. But I guarantee you, when the Babylonians surrounded the city and it fell, they kind of thought Jeremiah was a little smarter than they gave him credit for before. Even Jesus Christ in his ministry was considered foolish. And he is still considered foolish to this day. But there will come a day when all of those will see the wisdom in Jesus. Paul, when he was preaching to Festus and Agrippa, he mentions the resurrection in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. And listen to what Festus says to him. Paul, you're out of your mind. All your great learning is driving you mad. You're foolish. That's just the stupidest thing ever, Paul. Today, modern wisdom is pushing God out of our society. And unfortunately, a lot of times, he's pushing God out of our churches, too. Moral living? Oh, come on. Who does that anymore? That's foolish and out of date. You need to come on up to the 21st century. Modest dress? Well, that's foolish. You'll look weird if you don't dress like everybody else. Attending all the worship services, well, that's not necessary. In fact, it probably shows you're just a little too religious. You're a little too much into Christianity. You're one of those Bible bangers. Church discipline. This is the one I really see it just glare out, because members of the church say some horrible things when it comes to churches. Well, that doesn't really work. That just drives people away. See, now what they're saying, well, that sounds good in the worldly logic, in the worldly wisdom. What that's really saying is God doesn't know what he's talking about. God got it wrong. He created man, but he really doesn't know how to deal with him. So we've got to be careful when we begin to say the things that are clearly stated in the Bible are wrong somehow, or they don't work today somehow, because we impugn God. His knowledge and his greatness. Women, well, they can lead as good as men. Women's roles and men's roles in the Bible have nothing to do with capability. Nothing. I'm sure there are some women here that can probably preach better than me. My wife preaches pretty good at home. But I'm just saying, it has nothing to do with capability. It's not because men are better. Not because women are not smart enough. It's not the reasons. We need to study our Bibles and see the reasons. Because that's not it. Doctrine doesn't matter. Let's not get all hung up in doctrine, I hear people say. It doesn't matter. Just love others. Believe Christ. That's all worldly wisdom. It is a fact that none of those lines of worldly wisdom are right. And in fact, all of those and many others are roundly condemned in the wisdom of God that we find in the Bible. And so we got to be careful where we're approaching our particular belief systems from. Are we approaching it from God's perspective, or are we approaching it from the world's? Now, may the Cary Church of Christ always be considered foolish by the world because of the message that we preach, because of the message that we live, because of the message that we believe, because that is necessary in order for us to believe and teach and live God's wisdom. And that should be our number one goal. Verses 22 through 24, Paul returns to looking at differing perspectives. And this time, he uses two groups that are outside of Christ. These two groups are, we're not talking about a group that's in the church and a group that's out of the church. We're talking about two groups that exist outside and how they view Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He uses the Jews and the Greeks, which would encompass the Gentile world as a whole. Jews, he says, are always looking for a sign. You know, Mount Sinai, there were signs, weren't there? There were signs that God was present. There were signs about in the presentation of God's law, even God speaking the Ten Commandments to them Himself. There were a lot of signs. And they repeatedly, in Jesus' day, asked Jesus for signs. And even when Jesus gave them signs, they wouldn't see them and they wouldn't believe them. Now, there were some, like Nicodemus, who did see them and did believe them. You know, he said, you know, a man, you must be from God because no one can do the things you do except you be from God. He saw the signs. The miracles, John calls them signs. They are signs of who Jesus Christ is. And so we look at those and they establish that fact. But the Jews many times refused to see them. John chapter 20 and verse 29, if you remember, Thomas said, I won't believe that Jesus has been resurrected unless I put my finger in the hole in his hand and put my hand in his side. And after he did that, Jesus said, you know, you're blessed because you saw and believed. How much more? And he pronounced a blessing on those people that would not be able to put their fingers in the hole and their hand in his side. How much more would they be blessed that believe that did not see? That's us. That's what Jesus is talking about. So the Jews are always looking for a sign, but they're not really ever looking for knowledge. The Greeks, he says, though, they're looking for wisdom. They were a religious people. Let's not get this confused. Acts chapter 17, again, when Paul stood on Mars Hill preaching to the Areopagites, he began with, I perceive that you're a very religious people. Now, your Bible, if you have the King James Version, says superstitious, but the word is religious. I perceive that you're a very religious people. He's looking around. There's 30,000 temples to gods in the city of Athens at this time. I mean, he's standing on the mountain looking across the valley to the Parthenon. You know, he's looking around. There's a lot of church buildings around here, right? I perceive you're a very religious people. But the problem was, they wanted a system of salvation that satisfied their wisdom, that satisfied their philosophical thought. Paul's teaching ended with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they heard that, that was foolishness and they wanted nothing to do with it and they wouldn't let him speak anymore, right? Because he went beyond their wisdom and was showing them God's wisdom. And it doesn't match up with man's. You know, when these two groups looked at the wisdom of God seen in the crucified Christ, the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus was a stumbling block, Paul says to the Jews. They could not believe in their worldly wisdom that the Messiah could die as a criminal on a cross. Their wisdom had already determined what the Christ was going to be, right? their wisdom had already determined that he was going to be a king, that he was going to be a military leader, that he was going to rise up and bring the nation out. That's what their wisdom had said, but that was far and away from God's wisdom, right? Wasn't even in the same ballpark. And because of that, when they actually had the Messiah, they actually had the one they were waiting for, he was a stumbling block because he was not what they wanted. For the Greeks, wisdom of God and the cross was foolishness. There's no dignity of a God like Zeus or Apollo in a man hanging on a criminal's cross. There's no dignity in that. There's no power in that. They could not make a logical connection based in their worldly wisdom between the death of a man on a cross and salvation. They just couldn't make the connection. And so it was foolish. And yet Paul in verse 24 makes clear that there are believers from both of those groups that set aside the worldly wisdom of men, both Jew and Gentile wisdom, and recognize the power of God in His Word as true wisdom. Now, the foolishness of God in verse 25, you know, it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. We need to understand something when we read that verse because I think people get a little confused. There is no foolishness in God. There is no weakness in God. It does not exist within Him. What Paul is saying here, it is what men consider to be foolishness. Is wiser than the wisdom of men. What men consider to be weak with God is stronger than the strongest of men. I mean, think about it for just a moment. How foolish is it if you have leprosy to go and dip in the Jordan River? Naaman was like, do I have to go there? Really? He was operating for a time from worldly wisdom, and it took a servant to kind of bring him to godly wisdom. But how foolish is it to think that you're going to get your leprosy cured by dipping in a river? Well, it is foolishness, but God showed it to be great strength. Baptism. How can being immersed in this water do anything to the sins of my life? It seems foolish to many. I get more questions and more argument about baptism in regards to salvation than anything else. Many consider it foolish, but yet great things are done from God's wisdom in it. What about if you see a blind man on the street tomorrow? You're going to run over and spit on the ground and make you some mud and put it on his eyes? Tell him to go wash it off? Will he be able to see? Well, that sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ did that. There's power. See, when it's connected to God, when God's saying it, when God's doing it, don't ever consider it foolish because there's nothing impossible with God. Well, men would consider shouting at the walls. If we think about foolishness, think about weakness for a moment. Men would consider shouting at walls kind of weak, right? I'm sure the guys on the walls at Jericho were going, shout a little louder, boys. Right before the wall fell out from under their feet, right? People say that the man who does not return evil for evil, doesn't stand up for himself, is weak. My Lord and Savior showed us something very different. On the cross. And he had every ability to stand up for himself. But he didn't. Because he was better than that. He showed a wisdom of God. Paul makes an astounding observation then in verse 26. When he tells the Corinthian brethren to look around at who are faithful Christians. It's an amazing text. He said, just, you know, I can see them reading this letter. They're reading this letter before the church of Corinth. Maybe a lot. Well, they're certainly not in a building like we are today, but wherever they were, gathered together, and someone's reading this letter from Paul. And, it's almost this, look around you. Take a look. It says, people that are faithful Christians, they're not people that are wise in the world's estimates. Take a look. He says, there's not people who are mighty in worldly accomplishments. He says, they are not people who are noble or highborn. And I'm sure some people hear that and they get offended. What do you mean I'm not high? I don't care about what the world thinks about me. I don't care if they think I'm foolish. I don't care if they think I'm a success. I don't care. I only care about what God thinks and whether I am right in His eyes, whether He thinks I'm a success. Because anybody else's opinion will not get me to heaven. Only His. You know, the people who are given to God know peace and joy, while so many, all you have to do is watch a little news, right? And you watch the rich and the famous and the powerful people, and they're miserable, and they're out there. Their only purpose that they can find in life is to act out in some way to get attention, right? And they do silly and crazy stuff because that's all they have. Is that, where can I get my next headline on the news? My next Twitter tweet or my next ugly picture so that people talk about me, because that's the only way I find any fulfillment in this life. See, a Christian finds his purpose, finds his fulfillment in the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. You know, so when we think about that, when we compare those two, who really is foolish? Who really is wise? In the end, it will for the most part be those of no learning or little learning, little wealth, little social or political standing who come to Christ in the wisdom of God. The rich and the powerful, see, they don't need God. They got everything they need. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with that. There are people that are very faithful with money. That's not what we're talking about here. But people that love money. People that somehow says to them, I've got what I need in this life. They've forgotten about God. He's who they need. But, you know, those who think that they are so smart and therefore they do not fully need God will be seen as the incredible fools that they are. Look at Jesus' ministry. Who came to Him? Harlots? Tax collectors? Some of them were wealthy. Zacchaeus was. Tax collectors, common men, undesirables, women. No offense, ladies. Samaritans. That's who came to Jesus in droves. Who rejected Him? The leaders. The educated men. Because they already had their wisdom set and they didn't want to hear Jesus' wisdom at all. You know, the only exceptions to these rules would be Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had honest hearts and wanted the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Those that rejected Him were the rich. Rich young ruler, right? Who went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much. And Jesus just wasn't worth it. That's why it's hard. Jesus would even say that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Verses 29 through 31, they are incredible as we think about this idea of perspective of wisdom. If I view my life from the perspective of the wisdom of men, it will be about what I have, what I have done. It will be about how much better I am than someone else. If that's what is going to define me, I'm going to have to make myself better than you. I'm going to have to be all about who I am and what I've done and how it's better than someone else. It will hinge on what I can boast about concerning who I am in this life. And that is what men consider when they consider success and fame from a worldly perspective. If I view my life from the perspective of the wisdom of God, then some things will be very clear to me. As I look from God's perspective down at the realm of creation, down at the realm of life, I'm going to quickly understand that there is nothing worthy in Nathan. Nothing. And in that realization, I achieve what Jesus Christ said I would be blessed for achieving. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That I understand my bankruptcy spiritually. And that there's nothing in me worthy. And then, from that perspective, I will see that I am so weak that I cannot even save myself without Jesus Christ. See, I can't even do that. I have to have Him. I will realize that I have nothing to boast about except to boast about what Christ has done for me to shine the light of the light that's brought to my life? This is why humility is at the core of Christianity. Every one of us are on equal footing spiritually. We all require the death of a person, a terrible death by Jesus Christ, for us to sit here this morning as the children of God. And it doesn't matter whether His blood washed away one sin from your life or a million sins from your life, we are all equal in that regard. And it doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, how much you have or don't have. It only matters whether Jesus Christ has washed away your sins. So I have nothing to boast about. For I am no better than you. For I have required the exact same thing as you to be where I am right now. It's not because of Nathan. You know, from what perspective do you view life? If it is from the world, you will not be serious about knowing the wisdom of God in the Bible. Because from a worldly standpoint, what does it matter? What does it matter if I know what's in this book? What does it matter? I've got a lot of other things to do in this life, worldly things. This book, just I don't have time for it. If you're viewing from a worldly perspective, you will not be serious about the Lord's church. You'll not be serious about God's purposes to seek and to save the lost. Worldly activities will fill your schedule and come first before the kingdom of heaven. You will dress like the world. Dress in a manner that provokes sexual lust. You'll dress in a manner that promotes vanity, because that is what enables you to look like everyone else. Lack of clothing today, all you have to do is watch your television, catch the first two commercials, right, is the norm of worldly wisdom. Vanity in our clothing is the norm. You know, I've wore $125 shoes that I paid for the emblem on them. And I've worn shoes that were $40 that lasted longer and were just as comfortable, right? Oh, but heaven forbid we wear those shoes that are off names or off brands. Somebody might make fun of us. Vanity. That's what that is. That's the worldly wisdom. No concern about the inside. All that matters in worldly wisdom is what I look like on the outside. That's it. That's why plastic surgery booms. That's why people do a lot of the things they do to be prettier and look better and to have this and have that, is because they're more concerned about the outside than the inside. And it destroys them. That is foolish and that is shallow. Worldly wisdom will say to not be different, to blend in with the dark instead of being a light. You will want the church to be like everyone else because the world's wisdom says that we should not condemn others. And you know what? I could go on and on. We could go on and on this morning. Because men have been following this path of worldly wisdom in all kinds of directions for 6,000 years, haven't they? Viewing life, though, from God's perspective this morning, from God's wisdom, you will hunger and thirst for every word that God has spoken through inspiration, because from God's perspective, you know that the earth and all its works are going to burn up, but God's word will go on forever. It's the only thing that continues on. You will see from God's vantage that the kingdom of God and what it does is the only effort that goes past this life. Your accomplishments in the kingdom and the treasures that are eternal will not fade away or be taken away. They are the only accomplishments that are real. All the plaques you may have on your wall, the trophies you may have in your case, will not matter when this earth ends. Only what you did for God and His kingdom. That's a view from God's perspective. It's the only real things. It's the only things that go on. They don't turn to dust after we die. You will view modesty and behavior from the perspective of a holy God who disdains those things that promote and cause uncleanness and immorality. You will speak as Joseph did to Potiphar's wife. How can I sin and do this great evil against God? Your concern should be from the perspective of God that sees the heart. And as such, because He is the God that sees the heart, your primary concern today and every day and every moment is what's on the inside of me and not how I look on the outside. David didn't look like a king on the outside, but he was a man after God's own heart. Because of the inside. Should always be about inner beauty, which by nature will produce proper modesty and proper behavior on the outside. You will view anything regarding the church that is not given by authority from God's Word as an insult against God. Because He does. And an effort to use worldly wisdom to improve the church that Jesus Christ built. God forbid. And may every one of us forbid it as well. So are you viewing life from God's or man's perspective today? It will make a huge difference in your life. It will determine whether you are a wise or a foolish person. And we need to understand something from God's perspective that man cannot improve upon God's Word. You, me, anybody else, there's nothing I can do to make this any better than it is because it's perfect. Man cannot improve upon God's church. I know people got a lot of great ideas for how to make the church better today. Church doesn't need to be made better. Church members need to do more. We need to be better. It has nothing to do with making church better. It has to do with making us better. But when we're better, I guarantee you we'll grow. I guarantee you we'll be what God wants us to be. Man cannot improve upon what God says is the Christian life. I don't care how much people say we're bigoted and hateful. You can't improve upon what's just right because it is from God. Don't even try. Just give yourself to the wisdom of God and ignore the worthless so-called wisdom of the world. Some may think that what I have said this morning is foolish. But the question is, for the person that thinks that, from what perspective are you viewing it? What are your reasons for saying what I've said is foolish? Because are your perspectives from God or are they from man? See, if it's from man, then I have been foolish. And that's all right. I've been called worse. And I don't really care. But if it is because only being foolish before men's wisdom, can I ever be wise before God's? This morning, you may be living in the world. You may have functioned from a perspective of the world, but know that that perspective gets you nothing. Bring yourself to God's perspective. Look at what your life is from His eyes and find the wisdom to obey. Obey what He has said in His Word. Obey by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, the Son of God. All these things are commanded here. Be buried in baptism. While that may be foolish to some, it is a direct command from God Himself. Have your sins washed away, rise to walk a new life. As a child of God, viewing your life from God's perspective and laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, but it will be there. It's never ending. It's the only thing that matters. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've let the world's wisdom, like the church at Corinth had done, you've let the world's wisdom jump into your Christian life and you've let it kind of take you away from God's perspective, from God's wisdom. And you've begun to justify things that God simply will not justify in His Bible. Stop today. Repent before God. Ask for His forgiveness. Know that He will forgive you. And return to viewing life the way God views it. And live in His wisdom. If we can help you with that this morning, we want to do so. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?